Let's pray together. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was late April, a number of years ago, and I was driving out to a cabin, our cabin, that sat on a lake just north of where we lived in Westlock, Alberta. The ice had just kind of gone off the lake, so we were excited to do the spring cleaning. My kids were going to come out a little bit later, and so I went out ahead just to do some spring cleanup. I was so excited to be there, anticipating that summer season again. As I drove up down the road, I noticed something very peculiar. There was a helicopter flying above the lake, and it kept on going around and around and around. And I thought to myself, what could that be? I began kind of surmising that, you know, was there a fugitive they're seeking? Was it a murderer? Had somebody broken out of the prison? I don't know, but the helicopter still flew. When I turned the bend to come into our place, I noticed something even more interesting. Lineup of emergency vehicles. Ambulances and police cars on my lot, where my cabin was, and the cabin next. I thought, was there a break-in? What happened here? I drove up and parked my minivan a little bit far off because I couldn't actually park into my driveway. And I walked up and a policeman approached me and said, who are you? I said, well, I own this cabin. This is my cabin. He said, we need to use it. For what? He said, well, there's been a tragedy here. You see, the evening before, there was a party next door to us. Some young people from Edmonton had come out there. The owner of that cabin, his young son, brought out a number of his friends. And while they were drinking, they were having fun. Somehow, in the middle of the night, two young boys decided to take a canoe ride with a life jacket, with heavy clothes upon their body, with boots and jackets and heavy clothing. The story came about a little bit later that was very foggy that night, but these boys decided to take a little canoe ride, and something happened. And the canoe upturned. And the two boys were at the bottom of the lake somewhere. And when I drove up that day, they were searching for them. And I'll never forget this haunting image of seeing a mom strolling across the front of both of our cabins, looking out, wondering, perhaps hoping that it wasn't true, that her son was somehow still alive. It was a scary time, and it was a sad time. They found the first boy by dragging the lake with a boat after one day, but 3 days later, they were still looking for the other boy. They were all 17-year-old kids, life just beginning. Dave, a friend of mine from the funeral home, who worked at the funeral home, phoned me about 4 days into this venture and said, Rick, could you help me? I need some help to go out to the lake. They found that other boy, and I need some help. The police are going to bring him up to the pier, and I'm going to put him onto the stretcher, but he'll be heavy. He'll be waterlogged. I'm going to need some help. Would you mind helping me? And I said, yeah, sure. So I went out with Dave, and I'll never forget again the police bringing that little boy. I mean little, 17 years of age, but big in his stature, and lifting him up onto that stretcher and seeing his lifeless body. Wow. One bad decision. One bad decision. And look what happened. You know, King David makes a really bad decision. A really, really bad decision. Let's look at this scripture a little bit and see what happens with this David. Let's understand the story before the adultery of Bathsheba. Because there's something that happens prior that is really quite powerful for me. It happens in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. What? Kings go out to battle. They lead the troops. Somehow David chose to stay behind. Why? And we can wonder and ask questions about that. But did David already have a plan into place? Was he already thinking about this Bathsheba that he was looking? Was he also already wandering? Obviously, he stayed behind, and his eyes did begin to wander. And he put this plan into place to get Bathsheba. To get Bathsheba. What a plan it was. I mean, he would have been following God's word, but somehow he felt that perhaps he wasn't committing adultery because he could do it another way. He could, you know, he could send Uriah, the husband, to the front. You know, that's maybe not really murder. It's not adultery. Just seeing what happens in battle. But he had this plan. And you know what happened? Uriah did die, sent to the front lines. And after that day of lamenting and mourning, David took Bathsheba as his wife. Wow. What now? Maybe David thought his life would just go on merrily, merrily. But you can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. Adam tried that at the very beginning in the garden. We try it in our life to hide from God. And somehow David thought he too could hide from God. Then God sends this prophet Nathan to speak truth into David's life. Nathan. Now, Nathan was a friend of David's, and we know that Nathan, as a prophet, had visited David previously. They had a good relationship, and we understand in Scripture that Nathan actually became an advisor to David throughout his whole life. The time previously, he had visited David in Scripture, and we find that David was thinking about building a temple. You know, the tabernacle was in the tent, and he had this glorious palace, David himself. And David said to Nathan, I want to build a temple for God, which is very honoring. And Nathan said, yeah, good idea. Why don't you do that? Except that evening after that, God visited Nathan and said, no, David's not going to build the temple. I'm going to do the building through David. That is the Davidic line that came through David. So they had a very good relationship. But now, wow, it's a totally different message now when Nathan comes to visit David after this terrible decision that David made. Here's what he says, chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from the cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is such a powerful little parable here. It was common in those days to keep a lamb as a pet. And Nathan used the story of the pet lamb to speak to David, speak to his friend David. David refused to take from his own flock. He took from the poor man's lamb. He stole from Uri what was his wife, adultery, sexual immorality, and really theft. Breaking three different commandments that David would have been aware of. Can you imagine? I mean, the powerful part of this story certainly is the forgiveness that David receives from God, and that David is truly repentant for what he's done. He's repentant and receives the love of God again. But there's got to be more than this in the scripture for us to consider. And yes, we need to focus always on the forgiveness and the grace and the love of God. But what else can we learn here that's important for us to consider? Verse 9 says, David despised the word of God. That's where he fell. Nathan says, "You have despised the word of the Lord." I couldn't help but think of hypocrisy. You know, you say that you believe, but you really don't. You really didn't follow the word of the Lord. You used it to your own advantage. You wanted to speak the message only that you wanted to hear. Wow, this is tough stuff, isn't it? He despised the word of the Lord. We're talking about David, King David. By the heart of God, anointed, all of a sudden, in his wandering, in his moments, looked the other way. He got off track. He got off track from God's word. He would have known the Ten Commandments, but he devised a plan to get around it. What was he thinking? His lust really got the better of him. Of course, David confesses, like I said before, and it's a wonderful, wonderful experience again for David to experience the grace of God. For us, as believers, we need to take note of how we wander from God as well at times. Paul says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." No one is exempt from this. We learn this wonderful story from the gospel lesson today of the lost son who goes out on his own way to make his own life, to do his own thing, and finally understands, comes to this place of repentance of, I've sinned against you, Father. And the Father welcoming him back, the lost who is found. Friends, the grace of God is always the most important thing in our lives as Christians. We need the good news. But before the good news, there's bad news. The bad news is that we're separated from God because of our sin, our failure to follow Him, to accept Him, to acknowledge our need of Him. We need to die to sin. Christ takes care of our sin. Without the life jacket, Jesus, we sink too, deep. God's word is what we need in our lives. No sinking sand. We need the rock of the word in our lives to keep us focused on the path that God has for us. No detours. Sometimes we will wander. I mean, the devil always tempts us to go another way. This is the truth. But God's word, we need that so much in our life. And not just God's word in a small daily devotion to sweep over, but to get into his word and to allow the word to do its work in our lives. We need the word to do its work. We can't just pick and choose scriptures that we like to make us feel good. The word is there for many purposes. There are many uses of the law still. That's the truth. And yes, we know that Jesus defeated the law, but the law still shows us our sin. The law shows us when we've taken the wrong path, and the law shows us our need for Jesus. Does the law hurt? Absolutely. Is it necessary? Absolutely, because it brings us back to Jesus. It leads us back to Jesus. As David has spoken in Psalm, one of the Psalms, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He wrote that coming out of his experience. I need a clean heart, O God. Renew me. Give me a right spirit. Bring me back to you. That for me is the key, bringing us back to Jesus when we go astray. You know, a number of years ago when GPSs first came to the market, my kids knew that I needed one for my birthday. And because I always got lost and I never took directions, and I did things my own way. And maybe Erica will probably say I still do that, maybe. But they bought me one for my birthday. And it was expensive back then when they first came out. It was one that you know, plugged into the cigarette lighter and it sat up on your dash. And we were going to visit some relatives out at a lake about a couple hours from Cochrane where we lived. And it was the first time that I could use the GPS. And so we had it hooked up and we started driving out there. And my kids said, Dad, why don't you put it on a GPS? And I said, I know how to get there. I've been there before. Yeah, but Dad, we bought you the GPS. So what do you, well, no, I said, I can find it. I've been to this place before. You know, I've been there a couple of times. Surely I know how to find it. So I drove down the road and got closer to the lake. And Dev, my son, Dad, I think you should put that on. I said, no. He said, I think that was the turn. I said, no, it's one more up. So I kept on following myself. You know, I knew where I was going, obviously. I've been there before, and so I took the turn. And about half an hour later, realized I was completely lost, and I needed to turn the GPS on to find me back. But I wanted to do it on my own. You know, isn't that the story of our lives? So often we want to do things on our own, especially in terms of our faith, and we get lost. That's why we need to return to Jesus. That's why the Word of God is so powerful. David despised the word of God for that short time in his life. Look where that led him to. Thankfully, he returned to that. Thankfully, he came back and lived a long, fruitful, wonderful life as King David. He received the grace of God, like you and I do when we wander off and go our own way and try to find our true north. Well, the true north is Jesus. True north is Jesus. Did David learn something from this? You know what's really powerful for me is later on in 1 Kings 2:1. I just want to close with this because it's so powerful. David has led this wonderful life as king. Solomon is born to Bathsheba, the second child. Listen to what he says to his son The last words he says to his son, who is to become the king. 1 Kings 2, verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail you a man on the throne of Israel. Back to the word. Back to passing on the word. What is more important than that for us? To stay in the word, but to pass on the word and the message of Jesus. David despised it for a time, but he took it back. The life jacket, the GPS. By the way, do you know what GPS means, right? God's perfect solution. I learned that from that experience. And every time I get lost, I look at my GPS now that I have, I go, remember, Rick, who is your perfect solution in life for everything you need and for your eternity? Perfect solution is Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Thanks be to God. Amen.